As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Do be turning again, please, to Psalm 42. We're looking at Psalm 43 as well, page 567. And I'm going to read the first verse of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. A young friend of mine came to see me a while back, I suppose, now. I sensed that all hadn't been well, and I asked him how he was doing. He told me very quickly, "Oh, I'm absolutely fine." But I asked one or two other questions, and then the truth began to come out. He was utterly miserable, had been for weeks. He didn't know what was going on. He'd never really felt like this before. He told me he'd lost all his get-up-and-go. He had no enthusiasm for anything. Even things that used to excite him just left him cold. It was as if he said the colour had been switched off in his life, and everything was left in black and white, maybe shades of grey. All was bland and lifeless. He had no energy, often struggled to get to sleep at night, and when he did, often woke up early the next morning and found it impossible to get back to sleep. It was an effort, pretty much every day, to drag himself out of bed. He wished he could just stay there all day. He got behind with his work, felt increasingly out of control in his life. He was frequently tearful, and he really didn't know where to turn for help. God seemed a million miles away. Didn't see much point turning to him. And why turn to his friends? He didn't understand himself, so how could he expect them to understand what was going on? At times he wished he hadn't been born. He just longed to be able to run away and escape. In his worst moments, he contemplated suicide. And those disturbing thoughts added to an already overpowering sense of guilt. He thought to himself, as a Christian, shouldn't I be full of joy? So surely these negative, despairing thoughts are symptoms of a deeply sinful heart. But they weren't. I was able to tell him that he was describing to me some of the classic symptoms of a very common illness, depression. It's been called the common cold of the emotions, not because it's a minor complaint, far from it. Often it can be serious, very serious. But rather because of its frequency. It's estimated that about 1 in 3 of those who visit GP surgeries are depressed to some degree. Antidepressants are among the most prescribed drugs on the NHS. Now I'm aware that word depression covers a whole range of different experiences and emotions and feelings. All of us feel down from time to time. For some, the periods are more frequent and longer, and the downs can be very low indeed. And there's no one cause for those feelings. It could be due to circumstances, past experiences, personality, or simply the body's chemistry. And Christians are certainly not immune. Some here are suffering from depression right now. Plenty of others will be able to look back on some time in the past when you've suffered from depression. And others who feel fine now and really struggle to think what all this is about will at some stage in the future suffer from depression. You know, far from preventing depression, actually the Christian faith can at times make it feel, at least, harder to deal with. Depression affects every aspect of someone's life and personality. If it deadens the emotions, then it's not surprising that those who are depressed feel as if God isn't there sometimes. He feels miles away. So at the very time when they feel like they need him most, he feels furthest away. They can feel that he's abandoned them. That can make them feel guilty. Must be my fault, they think to themselves. I'm not supposed to feel like this. That's actually the title of a helpful book, which is addressed to Christians suffering from depression. I'm not supposed to feel like this. Now, I don't know who you are. I know some of you very well, and some of you have shared with me your feelings of depression. But there's a whole range of different people here tonight. Some of you perhaps are depressed or have felt depressed in the past, and you felt guilty about that. Well, I hope this psalm, these psalms, will be an encouragement to you. There'll be others who've never experienced any of these feelings, and you're tempted to be rather judgmental about others who do. Tempted to think to yourself, well, surely if they're Christians, they could just snap out of it, pull themselves together, for goodness sake. And I hope these psalms will be an encouragement, rather a challenge, to you. Because here is a man of God, and it seems pretty clear to me that he's suffering from depression. I'm taking both psalms together because I think they belong together. Very likely, originally there was just this one psalm. It's one poem, if you like, in 3 sections, 3 stanzas, each ending with the same repeated refrain. It's there in verse 5, again in verse 11, again at the end of Psalm 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Here is a man who is very low indeed. Verse 1, he feels spiritually dry, deserted even. Verse 3, he's tearful. Perhaps he's lost his appetite as well. Verse 5, he's downcast. We might say he's flat and disturbed. There's no sense of peace within. Verse 7, he's overwhelmed. Everything's on top of him. He feels as if he's sinking. Verse 9, he's isolated, sensing that others are rejecting him. It's a very vivid description of depression, which will have rung bells for many here tonight. Well, if a Christian describes feelings of depression to me, as has often happened over the years, there are a number of things I do. I'll start almost always by reassuring them. Quite often, I might be one of the first they've spoken to about this. And they feel as if they're the only person who's ever felt like that. And I'm able to reassure them and say that actually this is a very common experience and feeling. Next, especially if it's been going on for quite a while or seems as if it's really affecting life, I'll encourage them to see a doctor. Medication and counselling can be a real help, and I'm not qualified to offer either. But I am qualified to point them to the truths of Scripture. And so, virtually always, I'll prescribe a psalm. I'll say, take Psalm 42, with or without water, once or twice a day. I'll make it clear that I'm not expecting them to have a deep Bible study on it. Actually, that's very hard for people to do when they're feeling really down. It's all they can do just to open the Bible. So just read it. Don't think you've got to spend long on it. Just read it. Maybe last thing at night. First thing in the morning. And again, they said to me, what an encouragement Psalm 42 and sometimes 43 as well has been to them. Often the encouragement is simply reading the words of a man centuries ago and thinking, he's felt like me. And there's some comfort in that, is there not? Just feeling there's someone else who's gone through it. And here's a man of God in the Bible. And they find his words give expression to the way they feel. That's helpful. But they also recognize very often not just the voice of a fellow sufferer, but the word of God speaking to them in their depression, helping them to respond to it in a godly way. And I hope that'll be your experience if you're suffering from depression. Here are some words you can use. But here's also God speaking to you, encouraging you, sometimes challenging you. And I hope it'll be a help to all of us as we all go through the ups and downs of life, whether it's depression or not, we'll all go through ups and downs. This psalm, I hope, will help and encourage us, and help us to help and encourage others too. The psalmist presents two challenges to us when we're feeling low, and we'll look at them in turn. First, he says, in effect, express your feelings. That's a lesson I draw from this psalm. Express your feelings. The sense of isolation, which is an almost universal feeling of depression, is made worse by the fact that in our society, mental illness is something of a taboo, and depression is within the orbit of mental illness, whether it's severe or mild. Now, we don't feel that taboo about physical illness. So suppose this last week I'd injured my leg, and I was on crutches, as happened a number of times in my life. I wouldn't be going through the door thinking, no, I've got to hide this crutches somewhere because I really don't want people to see that I've got a bad leg. There'd be no embarrassment about it, unless I'd done something really stupid. I might well easily, quickly ask friends, oh, please do pray for me because it's really quite hard to get around and it's a bit painful. But you know, again and again, those who are going through some kind of psychiatric distress or mental distress don't want to share it with others. They feel ashamed in some way. They think others might look down on them. And so there's a temptation or tendency just to bottle up the feelings, scarcely acknowledge them to themselves, let alone to others. But there's no such embarrassment with the psalmist. Notice how open he is about how he feels. Open with himself. No doubt, I guess, open with others. I guess there were one or two, at least, trusted friends he would have spoken to. He's very open about all this. And he's certainly open with God. In each of these three stanzas, he bares his soul. Michael Wilcock has written a Bible Speaks Today commentary on the Psalms. And he has one little word to sum up the psalmist's mood in each of the three sections of the psalm. Dry, drowning, disheartened. Dry, that's verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 again, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And we're invited, as it were, to imagine an animal in a drought, trudging wearily, desperately looking for water. Imagine the tongue sticking to the roof of its mouth, panting noisily. Here's a man who is desperate for God. It's common for those who suffer from depression to have a very low self-esteem at times. And they can look around them, and perhaps some of you are doing this even now, look around and think, well, everyone else seems so much better than me, so much stronger Christians. Think of one lady who in many ways was a spiritual hero or heroine of mine. Great, great Christian lady. She died a few years ago. But she suffered from quite a severe depression for many of the last 40 years of her life. And life is very, very tough. And I remember once she said to me, you know, I'm utterly useless. My faith is so weak, I'm no good to anyone. And yet of all the people in the church, I think she, more than any other, was an inspiration to us because we knew what a hard time she had, and yet she battled on and would not give up. She trusted in Jesus, and her love for him radiated from her life. She never gave up, but she couldn't see it. She just thought everyone else was so much better Christian, so much stronger than her. She had an amazing appetite for God. And when she couldn't sense his presence, she certainly didn't give up. She cried out to him, just as the psalmist does in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now that kind of cry is not a sign of weak faith. It's rather a sign of very strong faith under great pressure. He doesn't give up. Despite the way he feels, he's still determined to pursue God. He continues, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? And don't you reckon as he heard the taunts of others saying, where's your God? He must have been asking the same question to himself. Well, where is he actually? Certainly later in the psalm he asks that question. It's there in verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? He says. It's there in Psalm 43 in verse 2. Why have you rejected me? Again, those are not expressions of unbelief. Those cries come from a heart of faith that longs to sense God's presence with him again. He's dry. And there are a few more clues, I think, as to why he might feel such a long way from God in the next section. Michael Wilcott sums it up with the word drowning. That's verses 6 to 11. Look at verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now that's significant once you know where the psalmist should have been. And we get a good clue about that even before the psalm begins, with a little title that comes for the director of music, a maskil. We don't quite know what that means. It's some kind of musical term. A maskil of the sons of Korah. Now the sons of Korah were the musicians of the temple. They were the great music leaders. It's handed down from generation to generation. They were the music directors of the temple worship. And so here was a man who was used to being in the temple, leading the celebrations of the people of God. And yet here in verse 6, we find him miles away from the temple in the north of Israel. That's where Mount Hermon is, the largest mountain in Israel, right at the north of the country. We don't know why he's there. It's actually possible he was a prisoner of war. We learn in 2 Kings 14 that the king of Israel attacked Jerusalem. There were two kingdoms in Israel then, Israel up north, Judah down south. And King Jehoash attacked Jerusalem and took some captives and took them back up north. And it's possible he was one of them. But for whatever reason, he's a long way from home and he's miserable about it. Not just because he's away from familiar settings and friends, but no doubt because he's away from God. At least that's how it feels. Because the great focal point of the presence of God in those days was in the temple. Nowadays, of course, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great temple of God. But then the temple in Jerusalem was where you went to meet with the Almighty Living God. And he was miles away. And so he's in despair. He continues verse 7, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. You just sense the intensity of those feelings. Do notice, he's in absolutely no doubt that God is in control. He speaks of your waterfalls, your waves and breakers. But that doesn't actually bring comfort to him. It just makes him even more confused. God, what are you doing? You're crushing me, you're overwhelming me, and I cannot take it. That's what he's saying. The imagery is very poignant. He feels like a pebble at the bottom of a waterfall, and the water comes crashing down. The pebble's being just smashed from one direction to the next. He's out of control, he can't do anything about it. Battered relentlessly by all that God is throwing at him. He's just desperate for a stable place on which to stand. But as he cries out to God, who he knows is his rock, the only one he can depend on, there's actually no answer. It's as if he's been abandoned and left to cope on his own. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? It's a terrible, poignant irony that the rock, the one dependable being in the universe, seems to have forsaken him and forgotten him. The feelings are so intense that they have a physical expression, verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And often depression does affect the body. More aches and pains, maybe more illnesses as the immune system begins to break down. He's dry, he's drowning. Then Psalm 43, Michael Wilcox's little word, disheartened. We find him in verse 1, surrounded by ungodly people who oppose him and can't be trusted. And he cries out to God, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. But as he cries out to God, he hears no reply. In his desperation, he runs to God for protection, to his stronghold. There's really nowhere else to go. But he feels as if his cries for help have been ignored. Verse 2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? I think I quoted last week from C.S. Lewis's journal after his wife died, A Grief Observed. Here's another extract from that remarkable little book. He says, meanwhile, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. And that is sometimes how God's people feel. God had not abandoned him. God will never abandon us. But that's sometimes how it feels. And it's very striking that even the most faithful of believers, like this psalmist, can experience a very deep depression, an utter sense of spiritual desolation. So I have to say to you, don't be surprised if you're enduring this now. And don't be surprised if it comes in the future. And do not see it as a sign of your weak faith, or something to be ashamed of, or kept to yourself. Take encouragement from the example of this psalmist, this man of God, who expressed his feelings. I wonder, had you done that? Maybe you're going through the mill at the moment. Could be depression, could be just something else. You're bottling them up, thinking, I couldn't possibly own up that life's sometimes very difficult for me. I take it you don't want to tell the world. But are there one or two trusted friends you could speak to? Or maybe you just look around and you think, well, I think I could trust him. I think I could trust her. Talk to someone and express your feelings. Talk to someone tonight, if that would help. There'll certainly be a little group of us who'd be delighted to pray with you, talk with you. It might be something you're going through yourself. It might be you want help to know how to speak to a friend. Come and talk to someone. Or if it would be easier, maybe not tonight. Sometime before too long. Express your feelings. Express them to others. Express them to God. I mean, it is the height of stupidity to try and hide them from God. He knows exactly what you're going through. So take the example of the psalmist seriously and express your feelings to God. There's the first important lesson I think we learn from this psalm. Express your feelings. And the second, address your feelings. Address your feelings. In other words, speak to them. The psalmist isn't just expressing them, he's then speaking to them. That's what's going on, I think, in this refrain that comes three times in these two psalms. Verse 5, verse 11, Psalm 43, verse 5. He's speaking to himself. It's often said, isn't it, that speaking to yourself is the first sign of madness. But actually it could well be the first step to recovery from a depression or from overwhelming feelings, sometimes of despair. Some of your students will know Roger Carswell well. Roger led the OIQ, the Oxford University mission, in February. And not long ago, 2 or 3 years ago I think it was, Roger went through quite an extended period of severe depression. And I was chatting to him while he was here for the mission about that experience. And he said to me, you know, the one thing that really stands out for me that I learned during that time that I want to tell everyone who's in danger of being depressed or maybe depressed now. The one thing I want to tell them is this. Your mind will tell you things that are not true. And so there were things that my mind was telling me and I was beginning to believe them, but your mind will tell you things that are not true. Negative emotions, negative thinking is a feature of depression. So your mind may well tell you things like this. It's all my fault. No one loves me. There's no hope. I'll always feel like this. God has rejected me. Your mind will tell you things like that. Our feelings often present distortions of the truth or even blatant lies. And we need to learn not just to express those feelings, but to address them and talk back to them. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a very fine book called Spiritual Depression. It's not actually about depression, it's more general than that. It's about the feeling of being spiritually low. And sometimes you can be not depressed at all, but spiritually down and low. But the first chapter was a great help to me when I read it, must have been 20 years ago or so. It's on Psalm 42. And his basic point is this: address your feelings. Let me quote him. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You haven't originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. The essence of the matter," he says, "is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know, instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. For that is what he will always do if you allow him to be in control." Oh yes, we've got to express our feelings, not pretend they're not there. Not deny them, but having expressed them, we've got to learn to address them, not let them control us. As it were, to take ourselves in hand, talk to ourselves, question ourselves, exhort ourselves. And that's what I think the psalmist is doing throughout this psalm. As he looks in, he looks back, he looks forward, he looks in. That's the beginning of the refrain, verse 5, for instance, of Psalm 42. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He's looking within, and he's asking that very basic, fundamental question, why? He's trying to understand the cause of his despair, which is a really very good place to begin if you're feeling low. To ask the question, why am I feeling like this? And it may be that straight away there's an understandable cause for it. Might be that you're going through very difficult circumstances in life. You've suffered a bereavement, or a time of severe illness, or someone you love very much is going through a very hard time. And it would be odd if that didn't affect you in some kind of way. It might be understandable. But once we examine the cause of our distress, it may be that we see that it's based on a misunderstanding, or perhaps on an overreaction. Yes, things aren't perfect, but do they really warrant me feeling quite so low? John Piper is a fine Christian speaker and writer from America, and he wrote a little biographical account, a series of chapters of some Christians, great Christians, who've gone through very hard times in their lives. And one of the chapters was on William Cowper, pronounced Cooper, spelt Cowper, the great 18th century poet, a Christian. He suffered severe depression at times in his life. And the first lesson that John Piper draws from William Cowper's life is this. He says, "We fortify ourselves against the dark hours of depression by cultivating a deep distrust of the certainties of despair." Cultivate a deep distrust of the certainties of despair. Remember Roger Carswell, your mind will tell you things that are not true. And despair speaks with such certainty. There's no hope. You'll always be like this. No one loves you. Cultivate a deep distrust of the certainties of despair. We need to ask questions of ourselves. Are things really as bad as they seem? And if the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer will be yes, yes, they really are very bad, then it's worth asking another question. Is there really no silver lining in the cloud? In the midst of these terrible circumstances that do make me miserable, is there really nothing I can be grateful for? Nothing? No friends, no loving family around me, no loving God who knows me and loves me, sent his son to die for me, will be coming back to take me with him forever. Now, incidentally, those are questions I think we should be very cautious of asking others. There's just a danger that sometimes we can come across as giving the impression to someone who's depressed, oh, come on, cheer up, for goodness sake, pull yourself together, just think about this, think about the other, as if it was nice and easy and all they had to do was snap out of it. And they can't, of course. If they could, they would. But what may not be helpful coming from someone else can be very helpful when initiated by ourselves. And it's good to ask that question, why? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Look in. That's where he begins. Then look back. The psalmist remembers good times in the past, verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He's looking back to the days when he was leading the music in the great festivals of the Jewish calendar. And crowds would be heading to Jerusalem, a huge throng. And as one of the sons of Korah, he would have had an important role leading the music. Perhaps there were times, no doubt, of great joy. God felt so real, so close. Now, it is possible, actually, that such recollections of past joy actually make things worse at times. J.B. Phillips, the Bible translator, once was in hospital with a severe depression. And he was asked by one of the doctors, I think, to describe how he felt. And one aspect of his depression, he said, was, quote, agony by comparison. He said it was unbearable to remember good times in the past because it just underlined how miserable he was in the present. But memories of spiritual high points can have a positive role. And there you are in the midst of despair. Just to look back and think, it hasn't always been like this. Maybe to remember the very early days when you first came to put your trust in Christ. Or some great high point, perhaps you're on a mission team or a camp and you were serving the Lord and it was wonderful to be in fellowship with others, doing something that really mattered. It was a high point. Some great conference or convention or a great time at church. Can be a help to look back. Remember, it's not always been like this. Verse 8 seems to speak of such a time of blessedness. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And if you read through the psalm, at first sight that verse looks very out of place, sandwiched as it is between the very gloomy verse 7 and another very gloomy verse 9. Now that needn't be a problem, because actually sometimes our spiritual experience is like that, isn't it? We're in deep gloom. Sometimes for quite a long time. And then suddenly, maybe one day or a few days, it just seems to lift. And if that happens, well, praise God and enjoy it. But don't assume you're never going to feel down again. Sometimes we go up and down. Some are more prone to going up and down more commonly, more frequently than others. Emotional yo-yos tend to be spiritual yo-yos if they're not careful. So that could be what's going on. He's gloomy. Then he's on a high and then he's gloomy again. But actually verse 8 could equally be translated like this. By day the Lord used to direct his love. At night his song used to be with me. The verbs are actually in the imperfect. Well, I think it seems to me that as in verse 4, he's looking back again. He's recalling times of past, spiritual, exhilaration. Times when God was so real to him. And if he was in the past, he can be in the future. And that's a reason to cling on in the present. There's value in looking back. And then as he addresses his feelings, finally, he also looks forward. It's there in the second half of the refrain, verse 5. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I think at least in part, he's expressing a determination in the present. You can almost hear him saying these words through gritted teeth. I will keep praising God. And sometimes that's what it'll take. You're feeling low and the last thing you want to do is get out and come to church. Just want to be away from people. Certainly smiley, happy people. At least that's what everyone looks like when you're feeling low. And you'll need to grit your teeth and say, I will. I'm not going to give up. Or maybe you'll come just a little bit later than normal. And you might leave a little earlier so you don't have to have long, intense conversations with people. Here's a determination, though, in the present. But I think it's also a conviction for the future. He's convinced that one day the dark clouds will lift. And he's going to sense again the light of God's presence. He'll be full of praise again. It actually seems, if you read through both Psalms, that hope gradually grows in him. The depression is still there, by the way, right at the end of Psalm 43. It's not as if you just take a quick Bible pill and it goes. He's worked himself through, he's addressed his feelings, but there it still is in verse 5 of Psalm 43. But by now, he's confident that even if the depression still looms, it will pass one day. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 43. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. And if the psalmist could look to the future with hope, speaking and writing centuries before the Lord Jesus came, how much more reason have we? We're bound to think of Christ as we read this psalm, aren't we? Very likely he was alluding to it as he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. My heart is troubled. Very, very close to the words of this psalm. As he hung on the cross, he was thirsty. He was submerged, overwhelmed by the waters of judgment. He spoke of his death as his baptism, as he was, as it were, baptized by sorrow. And he didn't just feel forsaken by God. He really was, as he took upon himself the punishment, the judgment for our sin. That's the God we worship. The God who hung in agony on a cross. God, the God I love and worship, reigns in sorrow on a tree, broken, bleeding, but unconquered, very God of God to me. There's a great comfort just in that, isn't there? Whether you're depressed or going through some other hard circumstances, to think the God we worship knows what it's like to suffer. And his suffering outweighed even the agony of a deep depression, far outweighed it actually. And yet he put his hope in God. And he was vindicated. He was raised from the grave. He's ascended. He seats at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And one day, he's going to come back. And when he comes again, all that's terrible in this world and in our lives will be removed forever. I mean, it may be that as you read Psalm 42, you think, that's me. Your tears are your food day and night. But the day is coming, what a day, when he'll wipe every tear from the believer's eyes. Maybe that, to quote this psalm again, you go about mourning. You feel oppressed by enemies. But the day is coming when there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And no more enemies either. Even the great enemy, the devil, will be banished. And we will enjoy life forever in God's perfect new creation. Nothing will be allowed to spoil it. Not physical pain, not mental anguish, nothing at all. And there'll be no one in heaven going around saying the words of verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. There'll be no spiritual panting in heaven, because Jesus will be there. We'll see him. We'll be able to drink our fill for eternity from the river of life. So hang in there. In the meantime, the Bible does not promise an easy life. More than that, the Bible promises a hard life. Oh, there'll be times of great joy. There are many, many blessings in the Christian life. But this is a fallen world. And there'll be times of real and sometimes prolonged pain. And if so, if they come, be encouraged by this psalm. Express your feelings. Talk to one another. Talk to God. And address your feelings. Look in. Look back. Look forward. Let's pray. Do talk to someone, if that would help. Maybe if things are really hard for you, or you long to help a friend or family member. But now we're just going to talk to God. I suggest you make your own prayer to God in the silence before I pray. The psalmist writes, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." Father, thank you for the certainty that through Christ, one day we will come into your presence if we trusted in him. Keep us looking forward to that great day with real hope and conviction. And in the meantime, please send forth your light and your truth. Pray that especially for any here tonight going through a really hard time now. Draw especially close to them. Use your people to encourage them, strengthen them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.